You know, if you ask a lot of people and say, well, what is worship? They'll say, well, that's that 30 minutes that we just got done singing. And now we're going to hear the word. But that's really a misconcept because our whole lives are worship. And what I'm going to do up here is I'm going to do my part in the worship. Because what we've done is we have sung praises to God. And hopefully in your heart, you have centered with him. You've connected with him. You've pushed all the distractions away. You've praised him. You've thanked him. And now you're going to pursue him. You're going to listen to what he's got to say. And you're going to ask him in your spirit, with his spirit, to open your spirit to connect with him and to experience him. And so let's just pray for that. Father, we want to worship you. We want to worship you with every fiber of our being, in every moment of our life. We want your presence to be the predominant factor in our lives because you are the predominant person in our lives. You gave us life, and we've given our lives back to you, and we need you more than we know. So we ask you to speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we just sang a song ago, these words right here. It all revolves around your throne. Who can know your glory? That is such a true statement. Because as human beings, we can't know God's glory. And that means his greatness, his vastness, the expanse of his power, of his goodness, of who he is. We can only touch that in small little ways, but our human minds cannot comprehend the vast glory of who God is. And we can only worship in accordance to what we see of him. Some people come into a service like this and they feel like their hearts are dead. And they don't have any desire to thank or to praise or to show gratitude or to just express their awe at God. And that's because of how they see him. They don't see the greatness of God, and so they don't feel the need to praise him. The more we see and experience God in our lives, we don't go to praise. We can't help but praise. And we are so grateful for opportunities when all of our world stops and we come in here. And basically, that's what we do. We close the doors and the world stops. There's no interruptions in here except the ones that we bring in. Because this time and this place is cleared away for us to have an undistracted time with God. For us to worship, to see him, and to grow in that worship. And it evolves around who he is as our King, our Lord, our Creator. So high above, which is what God is. Sometimes we don't see him that way. But God is way above us. And yet slain for us. Think about that. The God who has everything and needs nothing, and he created us, and there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of us, and we're a speck of dust compared to him. It's like I go into my room or my son's room sometimes, and he's got this big chest of Legos. And there are hundreds of pieces. From all the sets that he's bought, I take that back. There are tens of thousands of pieces. More pieces than he could ever use or ever need. But he doesn't want to get rid of them. You know why? Because he loves those Legos. That's how God is with us. He is so high above us, he doesn't need us at all. He doesn't even need to look at us. And yet he gave his life for us. Because he loves and cares about us. He alone is worthy of our praise. You're the one that we bow before, reigning over us. You know why some people have a hard time worshiping? Is because they don't understand that statement. They don't bow before God and they don't seek to have him reign over every aspect of our lives. As Christians, we come into Christianity as babies in Christ, born again, and we grow up to learn and understand how great God is, and we pursue pleasing and serving him. And allowing him to guide every area of our lives as we grow up to know how to do that. If we stop that, our ability to worship stops with it. So who is Jesus and how do we worship him? That really is the most important question once we're born again. Who is Jesus and how do we worship him? You know, last couple weeks we talked about how this world is fading away and everything in it and everything that we desire in it. As a matter of fact, the entire world is going to fade away, including all the people who are not connected to God. They will all be gone from his presence, and they will be gone from the presence of our lives at some time. All of this is fading out. Everything that pushes God away will eventually be released to fade away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The person who says, I see who you are. I see how great you are. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And I can't understand how you could take me, who is not worthy to be your servant, and make me your son. But it makes me want to serve you more. You are my Lord. Tell me what to do, and I want to do it. That's the heart that will endure forever. Because that connection with God, where he loves us and we love him back, that bond of family is made, and he will never let us go. But without that bond, it's all fading. And it will all fade away. The hour is coming, Jesus said, and now is here. We're in that time right now. When the true worshipers, and Jesus is the one who really draws this clear line. There are many false witnesses, but also false worshipers. People who go through the motions, who sing the songs, but they don't see Christ on the throne. They don't see Christ reigning in their lives. They don't want him to be Lord of their decisions. But the time is coming where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And you know why that will be? Because all of the false worshipers will be gone. And so worshiping is very, very important for us. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's what God is doing. He is looking for people who recognize his great love and will love him back. Because he wants a family that is so overwhelmed and captivated by his love that every tear is wiped away. And no injustices will happen because we are so aware of God's love that we would never treat our brothers and sisters that way. And that day is coming. And God is seeking people who will worship him. John Piper says this. And you better listen to this because you know I hardly ever quote somebody. But this is a good one. He says, together the words spirit and truth mean that real worship comes from the spirit within and is based on true views of God. There's a lot of people who have views of God that do not line up with what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, I heard somebody the other day, and I've thought about this, and I've told several people this. He said, a good exercise for you to do is to take a red-letter Bible and just read the red words. Just read the words of Jesus. Don't read any of the black in between. You can do that pretty quickly. But you will be amazed at how Jesus portrays himself differently sometimes than we do. You will be surprised at the expectations and the demands that Jesus has of his followers. You will be amazed at the commitment that he has to them and the commitment he expects from them. You'll also be amazed at some of the concepts of the judgment of this world. As a matter of fact, we get our concept of hell from Jesus' words, not from the Old Testament. And the judgment that comes on those who push God away, when eventually he says, okay, go ahead, leave my presence forever. That's a terrifying thing. Who is Jesus and how do we worship him? 1 John 3:2 says this, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? I've been born again. The Spirit of God has come into my heart. My heart has been changed and renewed. I know that God is real because I don't think like I don't react like, I don't respond. I don't even want the things that I wanted before Christ came into my life. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I see he changes me to want the things that he wants so that I can do the things that he wants. I'm not the same person I was. And it's the power of God that changes what I value and what I pursue and what I think. And so I'm not anything like I was, but I'm not anything like what I will be. The longer that I pursue God and the more I see him, the more differently I feel and the more I recognize that I now feel and act and respond the way Jesus would more and more. I'm also aware of the areas in which I'm not there yet. And none of us are there yet. But when we stand in his presence, we will be there. But we will know that, but we know that when he appears, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's the problem. People don't see God. People are not pursuing God. People are not chasing after God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says how many people seek after God? No, not one. Without the Spirit of God grabbing our hearts and God revealing ourselves to him and coming into our hearts, none of us seek God. All of us are distracted. All of us are pulled away. All of us have different agendas. But because of God's mercy, he has touched our hearts and we have responded. And when we come to heaven and we see him like he is, we will be so changed that the things that we chase after, the things that we value, and we're still going to live lives. We're not going to just be singing with harps up there. But I'll tell you what. A lot of people look and they say, oh man, it'd be so boring. We're just up there on harps on a cloud singing praises to God. Let me tell you something. That will be our favorite time of the day. When we come before God and we come into his presence as a body and we see him, we will fall before him. And we will be so overwhelmed with how great he is. And we will look at him and see his mercy and his love and his truth. And his, we will just be pouring out praises to him. We will wish it would never stop. We won't be wondering when the service is over. We will spontaneously break out in praises for God because we see who he is. And that will be an awesome thing. Here on this earth, we only get a little glimpse of that. We can't worship like that here because we can't see him like that. But every time Jesus and who he is revealed a little bit, people respond with worship and with awe. I love this in Matthew 9:8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with what? Awe. They could not believe what they were seeing. It was so great. It was so wonderful. And they praised God. They worshiped. Who had given such authority to men. Let me tell you something. We have no idea what the authority of God is. But when we see him face to face, we're going to realize what true authority is. And we will be grateful that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Luke 5:6, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe. And they said, we have seen remarkable things today. And at times we see God move and it is remarkable and we praise him and we're in awe of what God can do. But it's nothing compared to what it will be like when we see him face to face and we see the heaven that he has created for us. And we see the hearts that he has changed to create the paradise that heaven is that we are going to enjoy and live in. They were all filled with awe and they praised God. That's what we should be pursuing here. We're supposed to be pursuing eternal life, which is to know God and Jesus Christ. And as we know them, we praise and we worship, and our worship becomes deeper. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. And the way we feel when we see Austin and Kayla come to Christ and we see their heart, their lives turn around and we see the power of God, that's just a little smidgen of what we will feel when we get to heaven. A deep sense of awe came over them all. You know, that's what our worship services are supposed to be like. It's what we are working towards. It's what we're asking God to lead us to. To lead us to a place where when we come in here, we know God so well that we feel like falling to our knees before Him, and we worship Him, and we listen, and He becomes more and more the Lord of our lives. And we're in awe of what God does. Our problems mean nothing. The disciples, three of them, got a little chance to get a peek at it. Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them to a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed or transfigured so that His face shone like the sun and His clothes became white as light. You know, we have the mistaken opinion that the way we read about Jesus in the Gospels is the way He is. That's the way He humbled Himself and masked Himself so that He could appear to us and this brilliant glory would not, as it goes on, terrify us to where we see that greatness and we fall before Him in fear because we can't comprehend someone who is that great. But Jesus clothed Himself with humanity. He limited Himself. He masked who He was. And in that masking, we saw the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Our image is not so great. There's little reflections of who He could be in some of us. Well, really in all of us. Jesus comes, and as far as the human body is able to reflect God, He could do it in every way, but it was limited. And for a moment, He pulled that back and said, okay, Peter, James, and John, this is not what I'm like in heaven, but I'm going to give you just a little glimpse of what I'm really like. And you know what happened to them? They could not handle it. Because every time they saw a little more of who God was, they were in awe and they worshiped, but this was just too much for them to handle. It was too much for them to see. When we read the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is the revelation, it says in verse 1, of Jesus Christ. A lot of people read that book and they think it's about the Antichrist, it's about the end of the world, it's about all the plagues that come, it's about the Great Tribulation, Armageddon. No, 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 no. It's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is as He comes back to establish Himself as the King that He really is. That He humbled Himself to come on earth to die for so that we could be part of that kingdom. But we see Him as who He really is, and all those are just events in which we see His glory, His power, and who He really is. If we read it for the details, we miss the story. And so I want you just to look a little bit at who Jesus is as revealed in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who is? Well, who is He? He's the faithful witness. Everything He does, everything He says is a witness of God's greatness and glory. Even when it was masked and contained in that human body, but now released. He's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, everything we fear, everything that holds us back, everything that's an enemy to us, which the greatest enemy is death, which ends all of our desires, all of our hopes, all of our dreams. He has overcome all of that, and He is the firstborn because He will overcome that for all of us. And the rulers of the kings of the earth. When He was on this earth, it appeared that Herod had more power and Caesar had more power. Now, after the resurrection, we realize that's not true. But the fear was in the hearts of the disciples because when they looked at Jesus, they could not see that. Today, we see that more clearly, just as they did after the resurrection. They didn't turn and run at the threat of persecution. But they all gave their lives for Him, knowing that they would be raised again. He's the ruler of all the kings of the earth. And when John sees this, he just breaks out in spontaneous praise. And he says, to Him, speaking of Jesus, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, those chains have fallen off. Those walls are broken down. And he has made us to be a kingdom. We're in his kingdom. He rules us. And priests, we've been given a position to minister our praises to him and to grab the hands of others and to bring them in contact with the God of the universe, to serve God and his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Look, he goes on in verse 7. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I, Jesus says, am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the one who orchestrated the beginning of human history. He is the one who will end it. And all of us will see him coming. And the peoples of the earth, we're not the peoples of the earth. We're the peoples of God in the kingdom of heaven. But even the peoples of the earth will see him whom they pierced. And that doesn't mean everybody who actually drove the nail in his hands or stuck the spear in him. Because just as Peter said that the religious leaders were guilty of the crucifixion of Christ, so are everyone else who rejects God, because that's who he died for. And all of them will see him, and they will fall to the ground before him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But they won't come to him. You know, most people have the mistaken thought that when Jesus reveals himself, everybody will want to be with him, and they'll confess him and want to follow him. Oh, no, they won't. If they would, they'd be in heaven. Think of the story of Exodus, which is the physical picture of what will happen spiritually in the second coming. And Pharaoh and all the gods were broken. And Moses said, I will not leave until every knee bows. Well, he didn't say it that way, but he said, I will not leave until everyone comes before and confesses that our God is the Lord. And so everyone said, your God is the Lord. He is the authority. Our gods are not. And so take the people and go. And the Bible tells us that some of those, when they realized that Moses' God truly was the Lord, they went with them. Many are called, but how many are chosen? Few. Those ones who went with him were chosen. But you know what most of the Egyptians said? We confess you are Lord. You are God. We cannot resist you. Just go away from us. We can't stand in your presence. Because they would not submit themselves to the authority of God. We see that in people all the time. We see some people who their lives fall apart. They see the hope of God and they embrace it. We have other people, and you can see when you're talking to them. You can see as they realize that it means a commitment of their full life to follow God. You can see them start to go like this. And they are just not going to turn their lives over to God. That's the same way it's going to be in the judgment. He's not going to beat people away who want to come into heaven. He's going to release those that don't want to be under his authority. And they're not going to realize, even until they get in hell, what real separation is. But he is the one who will stand as king someday. On the Lord's day, verse 10 says, I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philippia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. They represent the churches. Because the churches are a light to the world as we are an individual light to the world. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This is Jesus, who walks among us today. His head was and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like burning fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of a rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is how Jesus is. His hair is as white as snow, and his head. And of course, that is a symbol of the purity and the sinlessness of Jesus. He does no wrong. He thinks no wrong. He acts in love. His eyes are like a blazing fire. He can see right through us. We are naked and exposed to everything with this God to whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden. Everything in our lives is visible to him. His feet are like glowing bronze. Bronze is a symbol of judgment. Jesus will be our judge. Jesus is not the great enabler. He is not the great permissive ruler. But there is coming a time where he will judge completely, as when we look at the lives of people, we see he judges now already. Jesus' feet are moving among his people, and he is judging. His voice is like a thundering waterfall. Jesus' words, when we get to heaven, will drown out all other voices. We will not hear the world calling. We will not be tempted by the devil. We will not have things that we desire and feel like are worth more than God and want to exalt or lift up above him. His voice will drown everything out. He alone will be the supreme authority. And his face is like the sun in all its brilliance. In other words, we will be in awe and stunned by the greatness of who Jesus is. And it will be revealed to us to see, and we will want to worship him 24 hours a day. That is who Jesus is. A lot of times we have a picture of Jesus being the person who is on earth with a pan of water and with his robe wrapped around him, kneeling down before us to wash our feet. That was an example and a model for him to teach us how to live. Jesus is not going to serve us when we get to heaven. And if we see him as the suffering servant, or if we see him on that cross, we're not seeing the picture of who Jesus is. He is the resurrected King of glory that loved you so much that he gave everything that he had and limited everything he was so that he could stoop down and take your hand like we stoop down to take the hand of a toddler, so that we would not fear him, but we could see his love expressed in that great sacrifice, and that we would embrace that love, and that we would want to serve him as he is, and as we approach him, that bond between us, because of that connection of love, will allow us to walk into his presence without fear, even though we see how great he is and how frail we are. Even though we see how pure he is, and it shows us how double-minded we can be. And yet God loves us. It will stun us. And when John saw Jesus, whom he had not seen for 60 years, his best friend, he did not run to him and hug him. He didn't pat him on the back and have a laugh. He didn't shake his hand and ask him some questions. He was overwhelmed by who Jesus was, and he fell at his feet as though he was dead. And then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." The awesome presence of God is not to frighten us. Let me tell you, those people who are not connected to him will be frightened, and they will run into hell. They will run to be separated from his greatness. That's hard for us to think about. But you see people who run from God right now. And when they really see him, they will flee. We will fall before him in gratitude and not be able to have strength to pick ourselves up because of the mercy and the grace and the goodness is so overwhelming to us. And he'll reach his hand down on us and say, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And the door is unlocked for us. And we will not understand how the Spirit of God enables us to have the strength to stand before God. We will throw our crowns before him. Those things, those rewards given to us because of our obedience and our commitment and devotion to him, it's not that they're worth nothing and God's rewards are worth nothing. It's just that compared to him, nothing is worth anything. And we know that all that we did was only because of the enabling power of his Holy Spirit and grace in us. And so everything will be thrown before him, and we will have unending gratitude for our God. Our hearts will be cleansed. I saw heaven standing open, Revelation 19, 11 and 13 says, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword which will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we worship. That's who we worship. Some of us as Christians need to reevaluate and lift our evaluation of Christ. That is who we worship. That is why we fall before him. Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Isaiah 46, 9 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God. There is none like me. We cannot imagine how great God is. And we will be stunned when we see how great God is. And we will be grateful that in his mercy, he came on earth to save us from being burned up by his presence and chased away by his glory, that we might be with him and enjoy paradise with him forever. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, if we really saw how great you were, if we really understood who Jesus was, if we fully comprehended that great sacrifice he made for us, we would not be self-centered and self-absorbed. We truly would revolve around your throne. We would be forever grateful of that great sacrifice. And we would never have a moment in which we would not readily be rushing to obey you in every aspect because of the gratitude we have for all you have done for us. And so we ask you, Lord, to open our minds to be able to see you more clearly, to lift Christ up, and to draw us into your presence through him, that our hearts might truly be reigned by your greatness and your goodness, your truth, your justice, and your love. And we don't just proclaim this to the world, we proclaim to ourselves as we take these elements that Jesus is the Christ. He is our leader. And he sacrificed and loved us, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.